So we turn to Romans chapter 1, and we complete our studies, hopefully, from verse 18 to verses 32, and perhaps chapter 2, verse 1. Now, Romans 1, from 18 to the end of the chapter, doesn't mention the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's all about Christ. And of course he is mentioned in verse 16 and implied in verse 17. But the passage we're going to read in Romans 1 and from verse 18 onwards is all about mankind's need for Christ. And it tells us of the wickedness into which man's unbridled heart, a heart not redeemed by Christ, will go. And therefore speaks of the absolute necessity of being born again by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ through the Spirit, being saved by grace, and having the righteousness of Christ imputed to us. It's about God's anger, the wrath of God. And it's also about men being inexcusable, without excuse. That God will not listen to any excuse, despite the fact that men will say, I'm going to tell God what I think of him. And it also speaks of God giving people up or giving them over, abandoning them, leaving them to the tossings and turnings of all the things of this world. So it is a very, very deep chapter. It speaks of the wrath of God and of the way to avoid the wrath of God through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, whose imputed righteousness will deliver a man or a woman or a boy or a girl out of all these things. So the wrath of God, which I always think is a stronger English word than anger, but it translates the same Greek word, the wrath of God. So we face an angry God. Joseph Alain's book was used to save many people in centuries gone by. And it was entitled An Alarm to the Unconverted, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. The beginnings of that anger begin to come home to a man or a woman as they begin to know they're disintegrating and dying. And for many, God has already given them over, and it is too late, but not all. But the anger of God is revealed in the scriptures, in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, of which Paul is not ashamed. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven through that gospel, against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Something that ungodliness here refers to the Old Testament days and the unrighteousness to the New Testament days. I think they're both equal about all men at all time. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Two possible meanings of that mysterious expression, both of them probably right. The truth is held in unrighteousness by those who despise the Lord Jesus Christ, by those who ridicule his gospel. That's one way of holding the truth in unrighteousness. And the other way is by holding the truth, pretending to be a believing Christian when your lifestyle is unrighteous. So both those meanings are there, and God is angry with them. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven by the gospel against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. And it looks as if Paul here has jumped. He's writing to the Christians at Rome, which while they were Jews among them, were mostly Gentiles. And it looks as if between verses 18 and 19, he's considered the question, but what about those who haven't heard the gospel? It's all right that the wrath of God is revealed by the gospel to those who hold the truth in unrighteousness, but what about those that haven't heard the gospel? Well, they are without excuse. And the reason they are without excuse is that the Lord preaches to them every day. It is the world, the created world, sun, moon, the stars, sunsets, dawn, rivers flowing, the variety of plants and of animals. By these things, the Lord preaches to every heart, so that they may know that there is God, Creator God, who is to be worshipped because he is prior, because he is the initiator, because he is God. So there is no excuse, even if you haven't heard the gospel, for there could be a response, not a saving one, but God might be pleased to turn hearts that way where the gospel hasn't been preached. That which may be known of God is manifest to them, or manifest in, says the Greek. The margin says to, but the Greek word in can mean among. So I think it's either among or to. That which may be known of God is manifest among them, or manifest to them, but not within them. These are external things. And God is constantly showing these things to him. No man is without the witness of the existence of God because they awake to creation. Every day there is a display of the Lord's creating glories in every single part of the world. No man has an excuse. No man can say to the Lord, I didn't believe you existed. You didn't reveal yourself to me. God did reveal himself. And he revealed himself as God. They should have believed the Son of God, the Word of God. But if they didn't hear the gospel, they have had enough to turn their hearts to God, who may have pleased to point them to the gospel. Why is this? Well, God is invisible. He has chosen to remain unseen in order that there may be the exercise of faith by mankind. If there were no need for faith, everything would be done by sight or by understanding. But the Lord has created faith, and he calls it to life in the gospel. So the invisible things of God himself are clearly seen from the creation of the world. Does he love colour? Does he love variety? Does he give life? All these things may be seen. Now, what we do not learn, as Psalm 19 tells us, without the scriptures, is that God is merciful. You see the realm of nature? Men try to climb mountains or cross frozen icy wastes or get bitten by a snake, and the world seems hostile. It's only by the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that you see the smiling face of a redeeming, welcoming Saviour God. But the invisible things about God are clearly seen from what he has created. Is he a God that pays attention to small details, then look at pond life? Is he a God who can control and create vast, ever-expanding heavens? Well, then look at the universe. Whatever you see that God has made around you, all things, speaks something to us of God. And a man seeing that may cry out, "Have mercy on me." The only mercy is through Christ. But as he doesn't know Christ, the Lord may honour him with a private revelation of Christ. He might pick up a page of scripture. He might hear the gospel from someone else. Or it may be revealed to his heart individually. But a man who sees creation has no excuse. When I used to talk to the youngsters at the academy here, if it was a summer day and they were in the right room, I would tell them to look out of the window. And I would invite them to say, who invented grass? Who invented insects? Who invented trees? Who invented the sun? Who keeps us alive? And I used to talk like that to them. I would say to them that, could you do it? Do you think you could do it when you've grown up if you get enough degrees? Do you think a whole committee of the cleverest men in the world could do it? But it's there. We live in it. Somehow it was made. But you see, the invisible things of God are clearly seen from the creation. And they are understood by the things that are made. Unlike me, I'm happy to live in the world. In the sense of just looking at things as they are and enjoying the grass and the flowers and the blue sky. But there are those, and you may be some of them, who love to take everything to bits, who love to see how it works. I always used to like talking to Ernie. You remember Ernie, who owned number one Lincoln Avenue where we lived. He worked for Massey Ferguson, and his job was to take apart the first example of any tractor they ever built, to take it apart, number the parts, put it together again, and write the user's manual. That's what he did. And some people like taking things to bits, are able to take things to bits, or they're able to discover electricity or penicillin or whatever. But we are different. But it doesn't matter. It's still the Lord who made it. It's still the Lord who put it there. And in seeing all these things, we should come to the conclusion that he has eternal power and that he is God. The invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. The world still exists. The curse of death still exists. The world is still being sustained. His power is eternal. And will continue into everlasting life. And the new heavens and the new earth. His eternal Godhead. One single creator who created all things by the word of his mouth. They are without excuse. God will say to each person of whatever religion or none, of whatever time of history, I'm not going to listen to excuses. You have no excuse. He may explain why, he may not. They may have it revealed to them in that instant what they've done wrong. But the anger of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. Ungodliness simply meaning not believing in God, not doing things the way God wants them done. And unrighteousness. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags because we're fallen, because we're disobedient. And every attempt of ours to put it right only makes it worse. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay. Why? We are not to take vengeance because we'll do it double. We won't do it justice. And if we get involved in taking vengeance, we inhibit God's doing it in his way and his time. But the Lord is angry and says that men are without excuse. So here we have the need of Christ. This is the state in which we are. Without believing in him as Saviour and turning to him as Lord. What is the principal reason? Now, one of the things we're going to see as we go along here is man gets worse and worse. Generations get worse and worse, but I'm thinking here of an individual. Left to ourselves, we get worse and worse. What begins as tantrums may continue as viciousness, may continue as murder, and so the thing goes on, gets worse. So they're without excuse because of what they've seen. The Lord says, they certainly know me. Well, they don't know him like we do as savingly, but they know about me. Because when they knew God in that sense, they glorified him not as God. Neither were thankful. All right, so you're brilliant. You've got talents galore. But does it puff you up with pride, or do you thank the Lord for every one of them? You begin to see the divergence, don't you? You see? The Lord, when they knew God, what did they do? Well, they were sinners. The first sin of Adam was, and of Eve before him, was disobedience. And out of disobedience, everything flows and gets worse. So when they knew there was a God, they denied him. They glorified him not as God. Nor were they thankful for all the blessings of life. The blessings of health, the blessings of affection, blessings of family, whatever blessings you think of. But they were not thankful. One of the things that goes out with the curse, or with the disobedience that led to the curse, is thankfulness to God. But they became vain in their imaginations. The word vain means empty. It's not talking here about vanity as we would use the word today. We mustn't take the name Lord in vain. We mustn't use his name unless we're praying to him and saying, Our Father, or something similar. But we're not to take that name in vain. So these became vain in their imagination. Now here's something else, you see. The imagination can run riot Job made a covenant with his eyes, lest his imagination ran riot in that direction. But the imagination of man is a perversion of our being made in the image of God. The imagination and their foolish heart was darkened. Their affections and their understanding became misty and darker and worse. Now, the modern generation says that there is no understanding like the current generation. Certainly, there are discoveries that haven't been made before, but we must always remember with discoveries, clever are the men that discover them, but that God did it from the beginning. He knew all about it from the beginning. We're wonderful to discover it all these years later, aren't we? But their foolish heart is darkened. Mankind thinks it's the cleverest generation there is. The witness of the Bible is that we're getting worse from the time of Adam. Their foolish heart was darkened because they didn't turn to the Lord. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Well, how can we believe in an invisible God professing themselves to be wise? So what do? They became fools because they turned to idolatry. I think it would be a good time just now to turn to Isaiah. Isaiah 45, was it 44 perhaps? I'll tell you in a minute when I get there. It's a most wonderful passage, and you will enjoy it. Yeah, Isaiah 44, verse 12. Now, here is the folly is best expressed in verse 19 when we get there. I'll point it out. But here we are. The smith with the tongs both worketh in the coals and fashioneth it with hammers. That's Isaiah 44, 12. And worketh it with the strength of his arms. Yeah, he's hungry, and his strength fadeth. He drinketh no water, and is faint. The carpenter stretcheth out his rule. He marketh it out with alloy. He fitteth it with planes, and he marketh it out with a compass, maketh it after the figure of a man, according to the beauty of a man, that it may remain in the house. He heweth him down cedars. Oh, he's a forager, we see. And taketh the cypress and the oak, which is he strengtheneth for himself among the trees of the forest. He planteth an ash, and the rain doth nourish it. Then shall it be for a man to burn, for he will take thereof and warm himself. Yea, he kindleth it and baketh bread. Yea, he maketh a god and worshippeth it. He maketh it a graven image, and falleth down thereto. He burneth part of the fire, with part he eateth flesh. He roasteth meat, and is satisfied. Yea, he warmeth himself, and saith, aha, I'm warm, I've seen the fire. And the residue thereof he maketh a god. Even his graven image, he falleth down unto it, and worshippeth it, and prayeth unto it, and saith, deliver me, for thou art my God. They have not known, nor understood. For he, that's God, hath shut their eyes, that they cannot see, and their hearts, that they cannot understand. Verse 19 expresses it to perfection. And none considereth in his heart, neither is there knowledge nor understanding to say, I have burned part of it in the fire, yea, also I have baked bread upon the coals thereof. I have roasted flesh and eaten it. And shall I make the residue thereof an abomination? Shall I fall down to the stock of a tree? He feedeth on ashes. Brilliant expression. A deceived heart hath turned him aside, that he cannot deliver his soul, nor say, is there not a lie in my right hand? How can inanimate created things do the work of a living creator God? Where's their understanding? They're blind. So, while this is not the true condition of everybody, everybody is governed by the fall, and not to turn to the Lord is to discover that he is leaving us. Well, before we get to those particular things, they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God, Romans 1:23, into an image made like to corruptible man. So Apollo was worshipped. So Zeus was worshipped. So Diana of the Ephesians was worshipped. And who in the world does not know how great Diana of the Ephesians is, said the town clerk. They're foolish. Their understanding is darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they've become fools. They've changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Supposing you had made the world, would you not be insulted? You made these things and people said, well, never mind about God, but I worship these things. Would you not be angry? God's anger, of course, is a righteous anger. But it isn't difficult to see where the fall has led mankind. Because of these things, and other things too, God also gave them up to uncleanness. Now the giving up means abandoning. If the Lord gives someone up or someone over, his protection ceases. His instruction ceases. His health deteriorates, particularly under the hand of God as first cause. All sorts of things. But God gives up those who have inverted the order of things in the most basic and serious ways to say that God is not God, but his created order is God. That's upside down. And God's punishment is always of a similar nature to the sin he's punishing. He gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. The expression, the lusts of their own hearts, speaks to every single person. And the lusts in each person are not the same. So the word is being dealt with generally, though the Lord is illustrating through Paul here a particularly flagrant example. But the lusts of our own hearts, if the Lord gives us up, they'll just get worse and worse. And worse. So, a person who ignores the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, if the Lord doesn't pursue him and save him, he'll just be allowed to continue in the way that he likes. And where will that lead him? The broad way that leads to destruction. Well, they've turned upside down the basic order, said that God is not living, but the true God is something that he has made. So he causes them, through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So their own body will be turned upside down. Their own lifestyle will be turned upside down. This is the principle of so much that we see in the world today. For this cause, Paul takes up the theme. God gave them up unto vile affections, unclean, wicked, upside down, terrible in every sense. And it is true, because Paul says so in 1 Corinthians 6, that some were such a view, and you were saved, you're rescued, you're changed. God does not give up every single one without exception, but it is the general rule that if you change the truth of God into a lie, lie probably there as its technical term of meaning idol, if you change the truth of God into a lie and worship and serve something created more than the Creator, who is blessed eternally. For this cause, God gives them up to vile affections. It was latent, you see. They were given up to the lusts of their own hearts, whatever they were. And they differ with every individual. But in the case of many, in the case particularly of those who are guilty of idolatry, but not only them, God gives them up unto vile affections, upside down. The extraordinary nature of this Paul describes with the word, even their women. Even their women. And the word, though our translators have translated it women and men in verses 26, 27, the word for man and the word for woman, which is most usual, is not used. The words that are used is that females did change their natural use into that which is against nature, and likewise also the males. It's more abstract in the original than talking of men and women. They're no longer men and women in the highest sense of the word. They are degraded. God gave them up, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, that is the male leaving the natural use of the female, burned in their lust one toward another. This, of course, is sodomy. Men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet. Recompense means payback day, receiving in themselves payback. It could be in venereal disease or diseases of that sort. It could be an early intervention by God to give death. But whatever, they receive the payment, a fit payment for what they do. But it isn't as serious as turning God. Their real sin is that they have not believed God, whether they've worshipped idols or not. Maybe they've been covetous, which is idolatry. But the Lord has turned them upside down. And the suggestion is that in some cases that there was actually a change of sex, that the women, that men lusted towards one another, men with men working that which is unseemly, but a particular man playing the part that belongs to a woman, and vice versa, in female sodomy. Lesbianism. And this throwing upside down of the sexual nature of mankind. While the particular way it shows itself today is not shown here. This whole business of pretending to be a man or pretending to be a woman or a boy or girl, pretending to be male when you're female and vice versa, it's all an expression of this. And it's upside down. And it's God's reward for not worshipping him, the creator, more than that which is created. And even as they did not like to retain to keep God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. Reprobate here means a mind incapable of grasping right from wrong, truth from lies. God gave them over to a reprobate mind. Horrible thing that God should give people over. Mind you, the New Testament, later on, doesn't it? I will choose their delusions. Wise men, deluded, because God has chosen that they shall be so, and chosen the delusions that they shall suffer, all because they would not believe in him. The need we have of Christ is great. Without this, we should be utterly lost, and we scarcely know how lost. And then follows a list of those things, but it's not a complete list. A list of those things which cause our nature, if we're left by God, if we're left to a reprobate mind, it's a list of those things which will increasingly happen. There are 23 of them. 22, if you read verse 29 as being filled with all unrighteousness, that is, and all the others are examples of unrighteousness, there are 23, if you count unrighteousness as one of them, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication and wickedness. Now, when the Lord Jesus said out of the heart proceed certain things, one or two of the things he mentions aren't here, and there are other lists that don't have them. So this isn't a complete list. Jesus didn't give a complete list when he said them. But I think we have enough to ponder on that there are listed here 23 ways where the natural man left to himself is going to plunge. Unrighteousness. Well, our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And one of those things means that they are selective. We are unrighteous with whom we would be unrighteous, and we'll be nice and kind and righteous, moral to those to whom we will be moral. But that isn't what we should be doing. So filled with all unrighteousness, we do not have a logical, pure, complete, utter, consistent righteousness, unless the righteousness of the Lord Jesus is imputed to our hearts. Being filled with all unrighteousness. Fornication might be the form it takes, might be in addition to unrighteousness. Fornication is misuse of our bodies and of the sex of our bodies outside of adultery, because adultery takes a separate word. But fornication, which is not committed within marriage, is covered by this word. Fornication, wickedness. We've been hearing this week that 12-year-olds and 13-year-old girls have been involved in the riots and convicted. The deed of children being viciously stabbed in South Portland, probably a sightseer's in London. It's more wicked than it was, isn't it? More wicked than we've known for some years. And if it continues apace, what a state the world is going to be in. Let's pray for the Lord's speedy return. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness. Somebody else's, but we want it. Libby will steal to get it. We'll lie to get it. We'll offer an unfair swap to get it, whatever it wants. But there's covetousness in our mind. We want what we haven't got and can't have and belongs to another's. It's characteristic of our age, isn't it? But these are things that show themselves in the ordinary person as they proceed through life. The Lord causes them, unless he moves with the gospel, to deteriorate in this terrible way. Maliciousness, sort of spitefulness in your evil. But evil thinking, how can I murder? How can I rob? How can I trap someone? And it's shown when you're young. You pull someone's hair from behind, you kick them from behind in the classroom. Teacher looks up and blames the person you've kicked, not you who kicked. But it's the beginning of the way of life that will continue and will get worse as the days go by. And then another series, full of envy. What other people have got, what talents they've got, what achievements they've got, full of envy. We should not be apologizing for the black slave trade of earlier years. Some it's advantaged, some it hasn't. Never forgotten that Dyett said, Jamaica owes everything to British rule. And for a large extent, that is true. But envy says that the white male in the next 50 years will be targeted. It does. And these are the sort of things that are going downhill. This is why when we study Revelation, we need to put all our trust in the Lord and know that he has everything in control. We have it here. God gives them over to these things. Nothing out of his control. Full of envy, full of murder. And I've told you often that when I was in Harrow, where I was brought up, there was one murder that I knew of before I was 18. I think it was a murder every day in Harrow. Now, well, you will know where you come from and what it's like. Then debate. Oh, I love this one. It begins in childhood. And some people think it's rather nice, rather sweet, but it never is rather sweet. When the child asks, why? They say it's very good. They want to know the reason for things, but they don't usually. They just want to know how they can be disobedient. Why should I do it? It's usually what is meant. It may be relatively innocent, but it may lead on. And what begins with why, when you're younger, means you argue the toss about everything as you get older, particularly when you're an adolescent. Then perhaps you like to be a union leader or a politician. And then you can argue the toss about everything and it involves everybody else. Debate. We can have a sensible debate, can we? Without getting worked up, hot under the collar. Very difficult. We're full of deceit. Double dealing, dishonesty, all sorts of ways, cunning. All people are not guilty of all of these things. But where they exist and continue, the lusts of our own heart, and if God lets us get on with it, that's more to be feared than anything. It will overwhelm us at the end. malignity, just oppressive to people, just in your face to people, generally being hostile to people, so that people seeing you know that it's trouble if they engage with you. And then another set, whisperers. They say behind your back to others which they wouldn't dare say to your face. But the trouble of that, of course, is that the others believe you and not the person concerned. Whisperers. As I go through this list, I'm saying to myself, there but for the grace of God go I. Not in everyone, but in many of the cases. Backbiters. Those who try and plan a comeback for somebody who's hurt them or injured them. And they plan something when they're not looking for something that will hurt. Or it may show itself in another way that has nothing to do with speech, backbiting. But if the parents have hurt a group, let's say, then they go for the children. They do behind their back. Parents have hurt them, therefore they attack. And there are many of these secret societies, many of these cartels of drugs that do precisely that. Haters of God. Can you put a figure on it? What do you think, billions? Now? More haters of God today in a world that is more fully populated than there has ever been. When Gilbert of Gilbert and Sullivan said that everybody born into the world will either be a little liberal or a little conservative, it means also that in this fastly increasing population of the world, most people that are born will be haters of God. Well, they will be by nature haters of God anyway, but if left to go on, terrible thing. Disobedient parents. I think that's one of the things which I would say there, but for the grace of God, go I. The Lord has given us parents. Honour your parents is one of his Ten Commandments. Disobedient to parents is a disobedience. Every time we do it, we're breaking each time one of his commandments, which must never be broken. The need for the saving gospel of Christ. And then all these expressions now with long words, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affections, implacable, unmerciful, are all brilliantly simple words beginning with the Greek equivalent of the word Just a list of one words, so though it takes many. As if we were saying ungodly, ungainly, ungracious. See? They're words like that with a certain similarity about them. But it doesn't come across in English. Disobedient to parents. And then, without understanding. So we have a world in which we live, which despite its technology, and university achievements, the majority of people are without understanding because they don't acknowledge God. They've got it upside down. They don't begin at the beginning. Covenant breakers. Only have to look at football to see what happens to contracts, don't you? And of course, it's not just there. Whereas a covenant was an agreement with one another, but particularly an agreement between God and mankind, so that the Jewish nation were covenant breakers with God. But so was all mankind, because the rainbow was given to remind men of the covenant he made with them. That's the natural world, not just the Israelites. Covenant breakers. Without natural affection. Well, there are those who show no affection for those to whom they're akin, let alone to those in the outside world. No difficulty with understanding what it means, but that the world will be peopled by those who've got worse and worse and worse along all these lines. Implacable. You can't, if you've once done something, you can't get away from them. They'll pursue you like a terrier. They'll never be protected. That you dare put a word wrong that they get to know about. Else they'll never let you hear the end of it. That's even if they don't do you physical harm or anything. Unmerciful. God is merciful. To be unmerciful is to throw the world order upside down again. And finally, who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death. They don't like the scriptures because of what it says about this particular matter. And Paul says, well, they know that they're worthy of death. And we'll talk only about the death of the soul. Well, it's not death of the soul, but the punishment for that particular sin to do with nothing else. Who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death. They continue in defiance of God. That's not all they do. They had pleasure in them that do them. If it isn't bad enough that they do these things, they spread the teaching of it and the example of it to others and take delight to see them engaging in it. Thou art inexcusable, O man. God will not accept an excuse. What a wonderful thing. If the Lord opens our eyes to believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, what a terrible thing if he leaves us to our own devices. I hate to think what would have happened to me but for the intervention of God in Jesus Christ our Lord. Well, this is one of the most uncomfortable chapters. It's true, every bit of it. But human nature finds it uncomfortable. It's too near the bone. We'd like to turn away. But we must say there, but for the grace of God, go I. Amen.